You brood of vipers. That's kind of a strange way to start a sermon, kind of a strange way to begin the Christmas season with a phrase like, you brood of vipers. You know, basically I'm saying you bunch of snakes. Kind of a lousy way of saying, hey, the Christmas season is here, you bunch of vipers, you bunch of snakes. But those aren't my words. Those are words that Luke records John the Baptist saying, his first words that he said, and it comes from the very, very first chapter of Luke. And this John is to be the one that is to prepare the way of Christ. He is the messenger that's sent to precede Jesus and to announce his way. And the first thing that Luke says, that John says, is you brood of vipers. Kind of a strange way to do things. What a different way to go about things. And God is about to do something. Something is about to happen. God's about to announce himself to the world. We're into the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, about 30 years after that first Christmas. And before he starts, it's John the Baptist that's going to proclaim him, and he has a sermon and a message for the people, and he starts it off that way. And there's been this waiting. We've talked about waiting last week. There's been this hoping. There's been this anticipating, this watching for something to happen, and it's about to happen. And they've been waiting a long time, and they've been looking forward to what is about to happen for hundreds of years. Some of the passages that point to this, I'll read just a few of them, but there's just scores and scores of these. But in Deuteronomy, God is talking to Moses just as they're ready to enter into their promised land. He says, Moses, I will raise up for them, those people, a prophet like you from among their own people. I'll put my words in the mouth of the prophet who will speak to them everything that I command. Back in Moses' day, God is talking to Moses regarding the Christ that is to come. The prophet Isaiah writes, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of its roots. Hundreds of years before the time of John the Baptist and the time of Christ, Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. And this we're familiar with. The wolf shall lie with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A prophecy that Isaiah is saying hundreds of years before the time of Christ. Later he says, he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Jeremiah the prophet, a little later, says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness throughout the land. Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophecies about Palm Sunday that we celebrate, written hundreds of years before the time of Christ. King's about to come. This branch of David that people so long anticipated, a shoot from Jesse in this lineage of Abraham, someone that's going to come and restore this judge, this Messiah, this deliverer, this Savior. And really, when you look at the whole thing, the plan's kind of odd. It's kind of strange about how God goes about it. He picks unlikely people. And he does it in a way that we would probably do things differently. It's not how we would go about this. So many times as we read these stories, we look at them, that was kind of odd how he did that. That was kind of odd, the people that he chose. But he uses other people, including John here, to help share the story, to share himself. And think about John. We're later going to learn that he lived in the desert. This is where his ministry began. Again, we're 30 AD. And we find out that he wore clothes of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate food that was of locusts and honey. I don't know the culture of the day, but that to me seems kind of odd. You go out and there's this guy that has, you know, camel clothing, eating bugs, and he has this message. He has this sermon. Probably not the people I would have chosen. I probably would have chose, you know, some guy a little more rock star kind of caliber, you know. But here we got this guy that's just dressed up kind of odd, eating bugs and honey. And He is the one that Isaiah says, a voice cries out in the wilderness, He prepares the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's John the Baptist. Bug-eaten, camel, skin-clothed John, who starts the ministry off, you brood of vipers. He probably rolled his R's when he said that too. You brood of vipers. You know, if he said it that way, there's something about rolling your R's that make it sound a little cooler. Brood of vipers. And that's just odd. It's just strange how this story is going to unfold and the people that he's going to pick. But the story's kind of odd and weird from the get-go. Let's shift back. That's the year 30 AD. Let's go back 30 years prior. This is like those sitcoms, you know, where they show you one scene and then they flip you back a few years. Carl and I was watching This Is Us. Anybody watching that on TV, you know? And that's one of those things that they jump back and forth. You know, it's the present and now we're 36 years back and now we're somewhere in the middle and I'm not sharp enough to keep up where we're at. So, Carla, where are we at here? So let's go back. This is John. John says, you brood of vipers, in the year 30. But let's go back to the beginning of John. We want to focus today with John's beginning. See, John the Baptist's birth is recorded in Luke. His father is Zechariah, who is a priest, and his mother is Elizabeth. And it starts out with the story of those folks who are late in their lives. They're in their 80s. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. We're thinking they're in the 80s, and Elizabeth is even older than that. Once when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. So Zechariah is part of this priestly group of people, and there's this ritual that is done. But Zechariah's old. He's in his 80s. They're saying maybe Elizabeth was 88. And they were looked down upon because we'll read a little bit later that they were disgraced because they had no children. To have children was a sense of honor, and it shows that you were well off. And that's just where they were. And so that was, again, makes them a little odd for this. And it was strange that they would be picked as well because there were so many priests, so many things to do. And they were divided up, and this was something that was done, but it was a rare thing to be selected to do the incense offering. That was kind of an honor. And so it was rare that this happened. But I think that shows the providence of God. It just so happened to be that Zechariah was the one of all the priests that get to go in and do this thing that's called the incense offering. It's thought that there were 5 priests total that did the incense. 3 of them stayed outside to manage the incense and help with the outside part, and then 2 of them actually went in. The incense itself was a special mixture of spices that were commanded by God. In Exodus, way back, so 1,500 years earlier, God gives them the recipe for this incense. And it included, it says, Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, I'll butcher the pronunciation of these, but stacte, onycha, galbanum, and sweet spices of pure frankincense, make equal parts blended with salt. And they did this once a year. They'd make enough of this stuff to do this incense offering once a day. So 365 portions of this incense was created, plus a little bit more for the Day of Atonement, where there was more incense that was offered. So what happened here is the 2 guys that went in, the one guy would go over and he would get coals from the altar. They had an altar where the sacrifices were given. It was this big barbecue grill is essentially what it was. And people would bring their lambs and their doves and their sheep, and they would go through these daily rituals of sacrificial offerings on a fire. And so the one priest would take coals from that on a dish, and the second priest, Zechariah in our case, would walk in with the incense. And they would go into the temple itself, into the holy place, which you just didn't go in there very, very often. You only went to the Holy of Holies once a year, which was the innermost sanctum of the temple. So they would go into this place once a day to offer this incense. Once the first priest placed his coals on the altar of incense, he would leave. He would exit out of there. There was worry that they would be killed if there was any thought of sin or anything that was bad. So they backed out and they got out of there and left the last priest to do this incense. So that's what Zechariah was doing. He had this incense there that he would then dribble on top of these coals, and that incense would burn and make smoke. Lots of prayers were going on. We read here that the whole company of the Israel was on the outside and they were praying. And no doubt there was praying on the inside. And there's this connection between the prayers of the people and the incense. These prayers would go up like smoke to the nostrils of God, and He'd take that aroma that was pleasing. Sort of like our prayers going up, and God would hear those prayers and honor them. And a lot of silence. I imagine it was quiet inside that temple for Zechariah as he was performing this. And silence in a deeper sense too, because it's been 400 years since the people of Israel have heard anything from God. God has spoken through the years, through the prophets, up until 400 years earlier, when Malachi was the last one that had a word from the Lord. And so the people of Israel living in Jerusalem have not heard anything from God for 400 years. And I can't help but wonder what would be going through Zechariah's mind as he's offering that incense. What's he thinking? He's been doing these priestly duties for a long time. He gets to do this. He's by lot, by chance, he gets to go in here. He gets to see the inner sanctum, this holy place. He's doing this, and it's quiet and it's silent. What did he think? I'm so old and it's so quiet. Are you still here, God? Do you still care? What really is all this about? You know, he's in the middle of doing this routine, this stuff that goes on. And we do it too. It's kind of like the guy in the donut shop, you know, time to make the donuts day after day. Israel's doing the same stuff day after day, day after day. And you just wonder in the silence the questions that would have been raised. Verse 11. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. The right side, indicating the place of honor. Angel was there. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Again, I got to wonder what's going through Zechariah's mind. If that was Joel in there, I would think, what is in this incense that's making me feel kind of funny? There's got to be something other than what was prescribed, because here's this guy, and he's saying, my prayer has been answered. You will have a son. I'm 80. Which prayer? Do you imagine he was still praying for a son at 80? I'm 55. Or was this an old prayer? Was this a prayer that he prayed? Maybe he was in his 30s and 40s. He wanted a son. We didn't want to be these people that didn't have kids. We didn't want to be looked down on. We didn't want to be disgraced by the rest of Israel. We don't know. But God says, your prayer has been answered. I don't know which prayer. Maybe it was 40 years ago. Maybe he's still praying for a child. He's in his 80s. Be tricky. Go on to verse 14. It says, you will have joy and gladness, and many people will rejoice at his birth. John the Baptist. Who he's talking about. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth will he be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, and to make people ready and prepared for the Lord. At that point, Zechariah probably says, that sounds very familiar. That sounds like Malachi, where God said, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Later on, he'll remember from Malachi, written 400 years earlier, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. Zechariah, no doubt, would have remembered those scriptural passages that they've probably been rehearsing since childhood. Now this angel is saying, here it is. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and it's going to be your son. And yes, you're 80. Zechariah, verse 18, said to the angel, how will I know that this is so? for I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years. Remember that verse. The angel replied, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. So he questions. I would have too. We can't beat these guys up too bad. I would have questioned too. Really? I'm 80. And the angel says, you'll be silenced. You're going to be mute through this whole pregnancy. We don't know how that occurred, but I have a theory. Because when Abraham says, I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years, the King James translation of that says, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. So my theory is this. Zechariah had this happen and he went home and he's telling Elizabeth, his wife, this story about what happened, and he's telling her what the angel Gabriel said, and he said, yeah, and I told him that I'm old but you're well stricken in years. That was the last thing he remembered. He woke up with a broken jaw, wired shut, that had to stay that way for 9 months. That's how he was silenced when he said, you will be mute until the days of these things occurred. He got knocked to the curb is what happened there. Don't write that down. That's my theory. Verse 21 says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. So he's got this thing, charades. He's like a word, you know. What does he do? He can't talk. When his time of service is ended, he went home to be with his wife. So 400 years of silence. He finally gets to be in Jerusalem at this time to do his priestly thing, to be able to go in there and offer incense. What an honor to be able to do this. 400 years we're waiting on a year from the Lord. We got all this stuff going on around us. We really aren't this nation we're supposed to be. We're not getting done what we thought we were going to be able to do when we were called by Abraham so long ago. 400 years, nothing, silent. And now it finally happens. And it happened to me, Zechariah says as he steps in here. I get the word. And he himself is silenced. I think there's tremendous irony in that. That he has to go now for 9 months without saying anything. It's just this little bit of continuation of silence before he can actually speak. After those days, verse 24, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. Not typical people. People I probably wouldn't have chosen if this was my plan. I'm glad I'm not God. He chose an odd couple that was disgraced because they had no children. And this child, John, was a relative of Jesus. I don't remember quite how that is. I think maybe they're cousins. They probably played together when they were little. Later, he would be the one that would introduce Jesus and his ministry to Judea. So jump back up again 30 years later. And John tells us a little bit more what happens. We said that he was dressed with camel hair and a leather belt. His food was bugs and honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and Judea went out to him and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. He's not some charismatic, good-looking guy chosen here. It was just a guy with a message that the people wanted. And I like how Matthew quotes Jesus regarding John at what he did at the start of this ministry. Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. Jesus again saying about John, this is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, all people. No one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And I think that last sentence there, I had to study that one a little bit. What does that mean? What does that mean that since the time of John the Baptist, heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force? What that means is, because of what John started, because of John introducing this kingdom, and now my ministry, Jesus says, its people are coming at this thing violently because they want it so bad. It's what they have been yearning for. Since John the Baptist, this is taking place. It's exploding. Exactly what is supposed to happen. And I think, too, that's a lot like us. What John did, he just simply brought the message. We proclaim who Jesus is and what he is doing. It's God that does the convicting and the drawing. And that's what we do here. We're not a church that's about a rock band and laser light shows and smoke machines and big bass guitars. We're not. And that's not wrong. Churches do that. That's wrong. Whatever it takes to get them in the door. Get them in the door. And then share the good news. What gets people in the door is whatever. But what's going to keep them coming is the Word of God. It's knowing Jesus, what he has done, and what he's doing right now by loving you that will sustain people. That's what keeps us coming back. We simply proclaim him and we let him do the rest. And so if it's all right with you, that's what we will continue to do here. We're going to take this and we're going to keep pushing this and let God do the rest. So there's a people waiting. There is a God that is about to break through. He's about to come. He's about to come to us this season of Advent. We are in a state of waiting as well. We too wait for him to come. Advent's a time when we too wait to celebrate the first coming. We're here because we're celebrating the first time God came to us as a people, as he came to us as a child born in a manger. Advent. So regarding this Christmas season, it is about a coming. We are reminded of his first coming, that first Advent. The lights we put on our tree, and we're going to do some of that today here, is to remind us that Christ came as a light shining in darkness. That's why we light at Christmas time. Trees are a reminder in the wintertime when we have this lifeless time around us that we bring green life in, because that's exactly what God did. He brought life to our lifelessness without him. Presents help us express love to each other, and they're symbols of how much God loved us in the present that he gave us. It's fun. It's our heritage. It's what we do at Christmas. Christ came. The God of the universe, the Creator, became flesh and bone. We'll never be able to fathom that. He did this to help accomplish his great plan to be in communion with himself. But we should remember also there is a second Advent. We talked about this last week. It's our hope. Christ came once 2,000 years ago, and our hope is he is coming again. There is going to be a second Advent. That is our hope. We're going to bring these things to a conclusion. We're going to be able to have him face to face. But there is a third kind of anticipating that I think we should have as well. We're waiting for a resolution to our problems. We have different kind of freedom that we're looking for. We have disappointment in our relationships and we seek peace. There's suffering and pain in our lives and the lives of those around, and we just hope for the healing and the end to disease and death. We see divisions in our country and our whole world, and we look for unity. We may not voice the voids we have in our lives, but we are all in a state where we're yearning for this to come to completion. We're waiting for a time. We're waiting for a person. We're waiting for God to come new in our lives. So remember that he can come again. Even if you've known him for a lot of years, this season of Advent, he can come again. Perhaps that's just what you need. Perhaps he needs to come a little more deeply into your lives. Perhaps you need for him to come today in a more meaningful way. Perhaps that relationship has never really started. You haven't had that initial start to have a relationship for this Savior that will shape your now and will shape your forever. He could come to you. Perhaps right now in this season, he's drawing you to be close to him. It's my prayer and hope that you'll take advantage of this drawing in this Advent season, that Christ may become more full in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories so long preserved about your first coming. They're ancient stories, stories where cultures are so much different than ours. But it's the story of this magnificent truth that we get to celebrate in. We are grateful for this season, and we just pray and hope that during this time we would be renewed. The Christmas season would become more meaningful to us. We'd really more fully understand how great and awesome a thing it was for you to come as a child and then later to be on a cross for us. So Lord, right now, just empower us to live out this season, these weeks, this coming, that we may be a witness to you of the hope that we have in your Son. Amen. And let us stand and sing number 246, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. We celebrate that this Advent season. And there is joy. There is joy, and may you go in that joy and in that peace. Amen. Stay and eat spaghetti. Have a great week.